The gospel lesson is a passage for this Sunday from the lectionary. It's from Mark chapter 13. The focus of the sermon will be more on the Hannah story we heard already. But in this story, in this passage, listen for the element of second thought. When the disciples saw the temple in Jerusalem and Jesus opened their eyes to a different reality. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word to our own wisdom, to our own faith. Amen. Beginning the week after Thanksgiving, I have the privilege of teaching a course at Pittsburgh Seminary on pastoral care. My task will be to remind future pastors about the challenges involved in pastoral ministry and to lift up some of the skills that they should develop to meet those challenges. And near the top of that list is the skill of listening. Now, the ability to hear comes naturally. The ability to listen is a skill that must be nurtured. Every one of us goes through the day with our head filled with our own thoughts. Think of it this way. You know how there are radio stations that, starting on Thanksgiving evening, only play Christmas music for the next month? Our brains, in a similar way, only play our own personal radio station nonstop in our heads. So mine's wired to the Randy station 24 hours a day, and yours is set to your own station. And that's why when we initiate a conversation with someone else, if we're honest, the first thing we think is, "Now, we don't have much time here, so let me tell you about me." Listening, though, as a skill means turning down our own radio station and allowing someone else's music, someone else's story to play for a while. That's why Jesus so often said, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." But there are lots of things that it is hard to listen to. There are some people to whom we find it hard to listen. There are topics that make us feel uncomfortable. And sometimes our own pain, our own trouble distracts us and makes it difficult to hear someone else. There are skills that not just pastors, but all of us can nurture to learn how to be better listeners. Skills like being empathetic, being respectful always, and making sure that you understand what a person is actually saying before you attempt to answer and give advice. But fundamentally, good listening skills require good self-awareness. You need to know what songs are playing on the radio station in your own mind before you can then silence it enough to hear someone else's story. You need to be willing to rethink your first inclination, to quiet down your initial anxieties, and at times to say to yourself, "You know, on second thought, this is what I would have you do now." The ability to have second thoughts is something that hopefully has been taught to us from the time we're very young. A Sunday school teacher asked the class one day, "Do any of the Ten Commandments apply to brothers and sisters?" And a sharp little girl quickly said, "Thou shalt not kill." I assume the teacher at that point asked her to rethink her evaluation. During a busy shopping time, a coffee house was extremely crowded, and a woman entered and asked one of the workers behind the counter, "Do I have to take a number?" And the clerk said, "No, we're on the honor system in this store." "Good," the woman yelled, "then I'm next." Again, hopefully the glares of the other customers caused her to rethink her initial inclination. Today is Full Inclusion Sunday. Now, by definition, that means we celebrate the faithful gifts of all God's children, regardless of age, gender, race, economic status, physical ability, and sexual identity. Over the past 50 years, the American nation has had second thoughts about its prior policies regarding equality between the genders and races, about how to care for people with disabilities, how to welcome people of diverse sexual identities. Now, these have not been easy conversations, and the national dialogue is far from finished. But in terms of gay and lesbian citizens, this past election saw many noteworthy victories. And it also saw the passage of same-gender marriage rights in an additional 3 states, bringing the total now to 12 states plus the District of Columbia. Now, although recent polls by ABC, Washington Post, and the Gallup show that a majority of Americans support same-gender marriage, many churches, including parts of our own denomination, and the leadership of the Catholic Church continues to oppose the validity of same-gender unions. This past week, the Archbishop of San Francisco was quoted as saying, "Many people simply do not understand that marriage is the only institution that unites a man and a woman to each other, calling it a child-centered institution whose meaning is written in our nature." Now, this is sad, because the Bible is full of examples that should cause these spiritual leaders to listen to others' stories and to have second thoughts on their position. There are over 20 different types of family units described in the Bible. In both the Old and the New Testaments, families, by definition, were multi-generational clans. They involved grandparents and parents and children and uncles and aunts and cousins and even more. And then within those larger family clans, there were polygamous marriages, such as Elkanah's marriage to Penina and Hannah. There were blended families, especially those involving Levirate marriage, where a brother was asked to marry his deceased brother's widow. There were also examples of adopted families, see Abraham, concubines whose children were treated as full descendants of the father, see Jacob. There were cross-cultural and interracial marriages and families, see Moses. There were single adults who shared a home together, remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There were two women who make a home together and raise children. Remember Naomi and Ruth? There were two men whose love surpassed that of women. Remember David and Jonathan? It is an affront to single people of all ages, to single parents, to blended families, and to intergenerational families to claim that Scripture somehow only supports a mom, dad, and 2 kids, June and Ward Cleaver version of a family. If people would stop and simply give the topic a second thought, biblically, they would realize that a God-blessed family cannot be restricted to one narrow social definition. Every family goes through various configurations over the years, including times of singleness, times of union, times of multiple generations. And when two people within that configuration are lovingly, faithfully committed to one another and to the good of that family, then their God-blessed rights should be respected by all civil authorities. In too many communities right now, the church is playing the role of Eli while countless Hannahs are walking right past them to pray to God. Did you notice that detail on the story that Patrice and Heather and I read earlier? In verse 9, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're told that Hannah rose to go to the temple in Shiloh. And when she arrived, the priest Eli was sitting on the seat at the doorway to the temple. But Hannah did not speak to him. Hannah did not name for him her depression, her tears, her times of despair in which she found it impossible to eat. Now, did Hannah walk by Eli because his voice was one of the voices telling her that she had no real value because she hadn't given birth? Was his one of the voices telling her that she was fatally flawed in God's eyesight and that she should try and be more like Peninnah? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, was Hannah joined by other Hannahs who walked by the first church of Eli whenever it tells them you are not welcome because of your race or your sexual identity? When the church of Eli says that your depression or your battles with anorexia, bulimia, cutting, self-abuse are shameful secrets that no one should ever hear about or care about? When the church of Eli says that those who bully and provoke gays and lesbian youth to attempt suicide are somehow justified? Eli does not come off well in this story. He was blind to the inner strength and the faith that it took for Hannah to rise up from the ground and to go to the house of the Lord. And Eli was ignorant and blind to her piety when he accused her of making a drunken spectacle of herself. Now, thankfully, the story doesn't stop there. Hannah broke the silence. Notice that. She broke the silence, and then she said she'd not been pouring liquor into her body, but rather was pouring out her pain and suffering before the Lord. And then she looks Eli and boldly says, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman." Eyes that look back with strength and faith and integrity into the face of an accuser are the strongest weapon that we possess. Whether it's looking back into a biased Eli in Shiloh, or a racist Birmingham sheriff with fire hoses, or a cluster of vengeful teens confronting a gay youth in a school hallway. Because of Hannah's humble strength and because of her words, "Do not regard me as a worthless woman," Eli had second thoughts. And Eli ends up offering her a benediction. And he says, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant you the petition that you've made." A supposedly drunken spectacle is now recognized as a sacred spectacle. The woman who responded, "Let your servant find favor in your sight," will hear her exact same words spoken generations later by the young girl Mary, who's told by the angel Gabriel that she has found favor in God's sight, and her response, like Hannah, is, "Let it be to your servant according to your word." I pray that people stop walking past the doorposts of the first church of Eli. And where they need to go in and open the Bible for them. But I pray even more so that our faith may be modeled after the example of Hannah, the first church of Hannah, that would be then a church of justice, a church of inclusion, a church of love, and by definition, then, a church of Jesus Christ. Now that may require some second and some third thoughts on our part, and that's okay. God is patient. Like the father waiting for the prodigal to turn around and return home, God is anxious for our return into the fullness of God's embrace. And so basically, what's required of us? What's required is first listening skills. Turning down the radio stations inside our minds and listening to the stories around us, especially the stories of those people who are carrying secrets and pain, especially when they are worried that their social status or their sexual identity necessarily closes every door before them. Listen compassionately, respectfully, carefully. And when your own inclinations, your own prejudice, your own demons tempt you to dismiss someone as unworthy, an unworthy spectacle, then take time for a second thought. And who knows? Like Eli, it may lead you to a new place altogether and the chance to offer a benediction of peace. Hannah rose. Despite everything, she rose. Hannah walked past those who had shown that they had nothing to offer her. But Hannah prayed and trusted in God to provide for her. And when confronted by Eli, Hannah broke the silence and with integrity and faith spoke. And in time, Hannah delivered a child who would become the prophet Samuel. And that's good news. But on second thought, at the end of the passage, we're told that God remembered Hannah. God always remembers us. So on second thought, I think that's the real good news. Amen.